if you want to care more about eternal things, then start to make some decisions and see how your heart follows. Reallocate some of your money, or maybe a lot of your money, away from temporal things to eternal things. And just watch what happens. Your eternal perspective will start to explode in your mind. Surely as the needle of a compass goes to north, your heart will follow the treasure. Because sometimes our money leads and our heart follows.
You're listening to Opening the Bible with Dr. Nick Gatzke, Senior Pastor of Old North Church in Canfield, Ohio. I'm your host, Brian Dolan. Today, we're getting to part two of a message from Pastor Nick called The Giver That God Loves. And now, Pastor, I've noticed you use the word giver, giving. I know you're not good at tap dancing. Are you avoiding the word tithing? What are you doing here?
Well, Paul doesn't use the word tithing in 2 Corinthians, and he does use the word generosity. And so I think what we see in the New Testament is that tithing is an Old Testament law for the people of Israel and is part of their giving. They actually give a lot more than 10%. 22 to 24% of their income in Old Testament Israel went as a gift to God or a temple tax or things like that. In the New Testament, we see this principle here in 2 Corinthians 9 of generosity in Christian giving. And tithing is a good place to start in that regard, to give 10% of what we have back to God, recognizing that it's all His anyway. And I think we can keep growing from there.
Okay, so I noticed you didn't comment about me bringing up your tap dancing skills. So you're not good at tap dancing? Is that really true?
I am definitely not good at tap dancing.
Interpretive dance.
All right.
No? Hip hop? No? None of those. Why? He doesn't dance. Okay. No. He preaches, though. So let's get right now to part two of a message from Pastor Nick Gatzke called The Giver That God Loves.
God makes all grace abound to you. God doesn't ask you to do things that He doesn't equip you or give you sufficiency to do. And so how does that relate to giving and generosity? Well, verse 10 tells us. Look at it with me. It says, "He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness." God, who gives you His favor, His grace, and the sufficiency to do good works as a broad category, is the one who supplies the seed or the material goods or money for a very specific type of good work. Simply put, God will make you always have enough to be generous. Think about that for a minute. I know I typically don't think that way. God really is going to give me enough to always be generous? Well, if He is showing His favor, if He is giving sufficiency, and if He is the one who is providing, then the answer to that question is yes. And here's the amazing thing. He multiplies the seed, it says. He multiplies your seed, not for your personal wealth, not for your comfort, not for your status, or for your temporary desires. He multiplies your seed for sowing, meaning that you will always have enough to be generous, and God actually increases your means to be even more generous. And look at what He does with that generosity. He provides two incredible things. The first one is seen right there in verse 10. It tells us that God increases the harvest of righteousness. This answers part of the earlier question. What kind of harvest are we talking about? Will God make me rich? We'll come back to that in a minute. But this is a harvest of righteousness, a harvest of godliness. I wish we had more time to really unwind the idea here. Because, friends, if there is anything you should want in this life, is you should want the one who is the most valuable. That's God Himself. That your affections and your desires and your goals and your dreams and your hopes all start to align because you want Him. And how is your expression of desire for him made manifest in your life? It's made manifest in a harvest of righteousness. In the fact that your thoughts and your words and your deeds all start to point to the fact that he is the one who is the most valuable. That he is the one who gives the greatest joy. That he is the one who, if I live in the way that he's calling me to live by faith and in obedience, then I will have the most fulfilling life I could possibly have. And Paul indicates that as you increase in this sowing and reaping dynamic, there is a harvest of righteousness in your life, a life that is going to be defined by a unique type of intimacy to God that is expressed outwardly in your thoughts and words and deeds. That is an amazing gift. And so it goes something like this. God gives you what you need to be generous. You engage in that generosity. You have to make a choice. You engage in that generosity. And one of the things that he does is he increases your desire for more generosity, and then he increases your capacity to actually do it. He says it again in verse 11. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way. And that makes sense. It makes sense because when you start to put the pieces together of how God changes your life, how God moves the affections of your heart to come in line with your mind, this often happens in one of two ways. Sometimes this happens because our affections lead our mind into a decision to do something, right? I really love fishing, so I'm going to go buy a fishing pole. But sometimes our decisions actually produce the affections in us. Do you see the difference? Affections can lead to decisions, or decisions can actually grow certain types of affections. Let me illustrate. Suppose that you buy shares of General Motors stock. You drive a Toyota. What happens? All of a sudden, you develop an interest in General Motors. You check the financial pages to see what's going on. You see a magazine article about GM, and you read every word, even though just a few months ago you would have skipped right over it. Suppose you are giving help to another cause of some kind. Maybe it's an orphanage for children who are suffering with AIDS in Africa. And you see an article on the subject, and immediately you're hooked. Your decisions start to define your affections. Maybe you're sending money to plant churches in India, but then an earthquake hits India. And you watch the news and you fervently pray in a way that you would not otherwise have unless you were invested in that particular region of the world. Some of us struggle with the conversation about giving because our affections and our desires are focused so much on the temporary things that are right in front of us. And we want to develop a more eternal perspective, but we just don't really know how to get there. Well, if you want to care more about eternal things, then start to make some decisions and see how your heart follows. Reallocate some of your money, or maybe a lot of your money, away from temporal things to eternal things. Put your resources, your assets, your money, your possessions, your time and your talents and your energies directed toward God and to the things of God. And just watch what happens. Your eternal perspective will start to explode in your mind. Surely as the needle of a compass goes to north, your heart will follow the treasure. Because sometimes our money leads and our heart follows. John Powell writes that the genius of Christian spirituality is to integrate the spirit of possession with the spirit of dispossession. Possession, of course, referring to the things that we have, things that we own, the things that we've purchased. The spirit of dispossession implies that all good and delightful things of this world are never allowed to own, possess, or shackle me. I don't live in a way that my possessions run me. I own them, and they're to accomplish the goals that I have for this life. Dispossession implies that I'm always free, my own person. I'm liberated from the tyranny that possessions can easily exercise over us. And if you don't see the dynamic of possession and dispossession and how that relates to your financial incomings and outcomings, it's really simple to learn it the hard way. Just go buy a house you can't afford. Seriously. Let's go buy a house that's either too big or too expensive, and you will learn that you are actually possessed by the thing that you are supposed to possess very, very quickly. But here's the thing, friends. We are people of dispossession because we don't believe these material things are ultimately ours. They're owned by somebody else. And so through our cheerful giving, God produces something. He produces a harvest of righteousness in us, it says. He also produces something else. He produces what we call an overwhelming desire for others to give him thanks. Look at verse 11. This will produce thanksgiving to God. Doesn't get any more clear than that. Verse 12, overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Verse 13, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel and the generosity of your contribution. Thanksgiving to God, glorifying God. It really is amazing to think that our choices with our money can cause other people to have thanksgiving to God, that we get a benefit of a harvest of righteousness, that they get a benefit of a new dependent view of who God is and how he cares for them and provides for them, and God gets a bunch of glory in the midst. Through our cheerful giving, God produces a harvest of righteousness in us and an abundance of thanksgiving in others. That's what God does. When we become generous people, a harvest of righteousness in us and an abundance of thanksgiving in others. And he gets the glory. Friends, I want to close with just a few practical questions as it relates to Christian giving and our personal lives, because I know that this topic can be hard for some of us. This topic is right there, as we said at the beginning. It's at the battleground of affections and desires and priorities and goals and plans. I know that there are financial pressures that we all experience in different times and in different ways. And it's easy to say that, yes, I'm going to grow to be more generous when I don't have any of those pressures. But true generosity, I think, is found in the very tension point of those pressures and the priorities that we begin to make. And so, question number one that I get asked all the time about Christian giving and generosity is, how is this related to the Old Testament idea of tithing? And not to get into a lengthy discussion of it, but very succinctly to say that in the Old Testament, we see the principle of Christian giving expressed in the law of the Old Testament to ancient Israel. They were to give their first fruits, 10% of what they had, to God in the form of what we call a tithe. And over and above that, there would be other sacrifices and alms for the poor and caring for orphans and widows and paying a tax to the temple and other taxes related to the worship of God, so that Old Testament Jews would tithe 10% of their first fruits, but actually give back to God somewhere in the neighborhood of 20 to 24% of their income. In the New Testament, we do not see a tithe that's explicitly expressed, but we do see a habit of consistent and sacrificial giving that is expressed in the regular gathering up of offerings for Christians. And so, Old Testament law of the tithe, New Testament principle, we might say, of sacrificial giving, and I think for the vast majority of people, that principle of sacrificial giving starts at the dynamic of 10% and moves up from there. That's not true across the board, and it's not law, as it is in the Old Testament. But you know what? For most people, 10% becomes sacrificial in a way that 6% just really isn't. And for some of you, 10% is probably not even all that sacrificial. It's a starting point to go up from there. Second question, the question that is probably the most often asked, because there are so many mixed messages about this, especially for people who are on television with some regularity. If I give to God generously, will he or will he not make me rich? Really, I want to know, because this is going to motivate what I do. And how quickly will he do it if he does? And you can understand why the question is there. Because when you just take the words of the text at their face value and you pull them out of their context, you see phrases in our text today that God will increase your harvest. He will enrich you in every way. Malachi chapter 3 says that he will throw open the floodgates of heaven, providing so much blessing that you won't have room for it, for those who are faithful in their giving to him. And so is this saying that if I give financially, that I will be rich? Let me offer a few thoughts. Number one, remember what the reason for your giving is. You are thankful to God for who he is and all that he has given you through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You recognize that he is the sovereign Lord of the universe who has providential care over all things. All things are his. You want to be obedient to the way that he calls you to live. And so your motive in giving to God is not your own financial gain. That's not why you give. Secondly, there are passages, including these, that indicate that blessing that comes from God is both spiritual in its nature and has a material component to it. When we are obedient to God, he blesses us spiritually and materially in certain ways. And that could come in a variety of different forms. And part of the way that he blesses you both materially and spiritually is that as you grow in him, you begin to look at your material wealth very differently than you previously had. Third, Jesus speaks very clearly about the dangers of money and riches in a number of different places. Most strikingly, the old adage that you're familiar with, Matthew 19, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's something for us to think about, because we live in the richest country in the history of the world. That our wealth, even our relative wealth, might become an obstacle to our spiritual life, especially if it possesses us instead of we possessing it. And you also have to think about that in light of the fact that if God knows that most of us, not all of us, but most of us can't handle it, we just can't, then why should we expect that he would dump massive amounts of wealth in our lap, knowing that it could be the very thing that prevents us from depending and relying upon him? Now, some of you, God has deemed that you can handle it. And for you, the call to generosity, I think, is even greater. Most of us can't handle it. And as a result, God doesn't give it because he wants our good. And so if you give generously, will God make you rich? Maybe. Maybe he will. Maybe he will give you what you need to handle it. Or maybe he won't. Maybe he'll continue to be abundantly generous to you in all kinds of ways, knowing that great amounts of wealth is not actually good for you. But our goal should never be personal gain when we give to God. I remember the story of the church meeting where a very wealthy man rose to tell the rest of the congregation that was present about his Christian faith. And he said, I'm a millionaire and I attribute all of this rich blessing in my life to God. I remember the turning point like it was yesterday. It was years and years ago. I had just earned my first dollar in my new job as I left my parents' house. I went to a church meeting that night. There, a missionary was speaking and he was telling us of the work that he was doing. And I knew that I only had $1 in my pocket and I had to make a decision. Either I was going to give the whole dollar to God or I was going to give none of it to God, because there really was no choice for a middle ground. But I decided. I decided that I was going to give it all to God. So I gave him my $1. And I believe that God blessed that decision, and that is why I'm a rich man today. And when he finished, he walked down the aisle toward his seat, and there was just silent awe over the auditorium until An old woman who was hard of hearing sitting next to him leaned over and said, "I dare you to do it again." You know, it's through our cheerful giving that God produces a harvest, but it's a harvest of righteousness among us and an abundance of thanksgiving in others. Two more quick questions and we'll call it a day. Regular question that I hear is, should I direct my giving to our local church family or should I give it to other charitable organizations or to missionaries? And I think there's two specific ways to answer that question. There's sort of the biblical trajectory and witness, and then there's also the practicality of the question. Just very quickly, the New Testament doesn't directly address this issue in the same way that the Old Testament does. In the Old Testament, the Jews, those who were faithful to God, brought their whole gifts into the storehouse. They brought it through the tabernacle or through the temple, and it was administered accordingly through their version in the Old Testament of what we would call their local assembly of faithful Israelites. In the New Testament, if we believe that the baseline of sacrificial giving is not law, but example, and that we move toward, 10% or even on, we see in the New Testament that churches continued a tradition of regularly collecting up an offering. And they did so. And it had practical benefits, of course, and it had a theological motive behind it. We've talked about the theological motive of giving back to God because he's given so much to us. The practical dynamic is very clearly, I think, the most compelling alongside of that motive and desire, and it's this. God's number one plan for the salvation of the lost in the world, his number one plan for the expanse of his invisible kingdom is the local church. You guys are God's plan 1A. And so what that means, I think, both by way of trajectory and example and by practicality, I can tell you what it means in my family, that we give the vast majority of our gifts back to God in the context of our local church. And our local church supports a lot of organizations and missionaries and things like that, as well as the needs right here. There's a wide-ranging outreach that happens through that. And then beyond that, beyond what we give regularly, consistently, and sacrificially, then when a project comes up, a missionary friend that we have, a need that arises for somebody who is having some difficulty, then we'll give over and above that to meet those specific needs because we're trying to grow in generosity. I think the other practical dynamic of this question is that something I struggled with a lot when I was younger. And that was the idea of control. I thought if I give my gift to my church, then I don't get to steer the money in the way that I want to. I have to open my hands and cede control. And I might not agree with every decision, or I might want particulars here or there. But the more you grow, the more you realize, and the more you look at your resources as God's anyway, I am not giving to a cause. I'm giving to God. And God places in our midst all kinds of different leaders and authorities and structures. And some of you are those things to help allocate his resources in a way that is glorifying to him. And so I give up my control. I give it to the Lord and I continue to trust him. Finally, question. Nick, if I grow in generosity and Christian giving, this probably means I'm going to have to make some changes in my life. Some of those changes might even be drastic. Is that what you're telling me to do? Yep. Sure are. If you're going to follow God, you're going to be changing a lot. You're not going to be the same person next year that you're this year. You're going to make some changes. You're going to make some changes in all kinds of different areas of your life. And so part of ongoing faithfulness as God continues to grind on us and encourage us and push us and nudge us is that we make very clear and intentional changes. And in this case, the scriptures call us to make the change, to be ready, willing, and cheerful givers because God loves that. The text ends with a really interesting expression. It's an expression to those who are giving, not to the ones who are receiving the gift. It says this, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift.
Thanks, Pastor. That wraps up our message called The Giver That God Loves. And I'm bringing Pastor Gatzke back in here to talk a bit about giving, because I think there's something really applicable here as we wrap up today's message about giving from Paul.
Yeah, Brian, this text points to the reality that through our giving, God produces something. He produces something amazing. He produces what Paul says is a harvest of righteousness, that there is a field out there in this world, and that righteousness is produced as families continue to commit themselves to God's ways, and even God's ways with their money. That God uses that to multiply his kingdom. And so I just want to encourage you today, give faithfully to your local church. Give consistently to your local church. This is a gift of God to you that he uses mightily. And over and above that, support Christian ministries as you are able. Christian ministries even like this one.
Yeah, go to openingthebible.org. That's openingthebible.org. We'd be grateful for your financial support. Opening the Bible is a teaching ministry of and is sponsored by Old North Church of Canfield, Ohio.